Thank you, Pastor Crystal. It's our time to come to God's Word, and right now we are two-thirds of the way through our series in Revelation. Two-thirds means only one-third left, hallelujah. You have been really hanging in with me in this one. We've seen our share of monsters and beasts and all kinds of strange things. I see my good friends Steph and Chuck Peterson back there. Campus pastors for Winona State University and pastor of Edge Church in Winona, Minnesota, where I lived for 3 years and went to college my first 2 years. God bless you. God love you. Good to have you with us. We're at chapter 13, which is probably the chapter a number of you have been waiting for, because this is the chapter about the mark of the beast. I mean, what on earth is it? Can you get it by mistake? Is it a vaccine? Is Bill Gates the Antichrist? Or Donald Trump, apparently. I will try to answer those questions today. But if you don't know Jesus, it's going to answer another question for you. You're probably finding it, if you're holding out on Jesus, it's obviously hard for you to make a commitment to him. You're going to find out why. And if you do serve Jesus, we're also going to find out why in this chapter, why it's so hard. Why we've had high-profile worship leaders and pastors literally abandon their faith once they hit their 40s and 50s. Why are so many people drifting right now that started out with hearts on fire for Jesus? It's all because of what's going to be unfolded for us in Revelation chapter 13. First of all, we need a crash course in theology. A crash course in theology, all right? It'll only be 1 minute long, but it's a pretty important one. We know that God exists, not as three gods, but as one God in three persons, right? We call this the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity. And let's name the persons of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God the Father starts, everything starts with him. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that's Jesus, Jesus Christ. And he gave his Son so that he could stand to build the bridge between us in our sinfulness and our fallenness and God in his holiness. And our rebellious hearts could be changed, turned around to want to serve him. And he would die in our place on the cross. He'd rise again from the dead. He'd defeat Satan at the cross. And we could come free from Satan's kingdom, purchased by Jesus' shed blood, made clean from our sin and belong to God. So God the Father, love is associated with him. God the Son, grace is associated. We couldn't do what it took to get back to God, but Jesus did that for us. And then God the Holy Spirit, fellowship. Is associated with him. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's active presence with us, and his job is to point people to Jesus, to glorify Jesus, and to apply what Jesus did at the cross for us to our lives in a very real way. So we've sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit with us today. And his presence, he can fill us with his Holy Spirit. And this is God's active presence with us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now to understand the mark of the beast, we need to understand that there's not only a holy trinity, but Revelation 13 unpacks for us an unholy trinity, a demonic trinity. And it starts right out of the chute with the first half of verse 1 of Revelation 13, and that's the dragon, as John calls him. The dragon, which is identified for us in the previous chapter as Satan himself. So this is the dragon, Satan. It says in verse 1, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. So this is what John sees next in these very symbolic apocalyptic visions. He sees this dragon that pictures Satan. We saw a picture of him as described in chapter 12 last week. Let me put that picture up just one more time. He's an ugly old critter. He's red, seven heads. Seven crowns, speaking of ruling authority, 10 horns, which often were representative of power or nations, national power. And so he embodies all of these attributes. So he is the counterfeit, as Satan, of God the Father. So we're going to start with God, the ungod, the dragon, Satan the dragon instead of God the Father. And then in the second half of verse 1, and into verse 2 is described what's identified as a beast from the sea, a beast from the sea, and the sea often was symbolic of the nations in the book of Revelation, and because it's all symbolism. And the beast of the sea is described to look like this. And this is the Antichrist. This becomes the Antichrist. And he's got a leopard's body, he's got head, he's got heads like lions, and he's got bear claws on him. And what we do recognize, though, that's similar to the previous dragon, is that he has 7 heads and 10 horns. In other words, this beast from the sea is the counterfeit of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh. It is, we say, is God incarnate. This would be Satan incarnate. So he has some of the same DNA, the 7 heads, the 10 horns, all of this stuff. But it's interesting that there's a leopard, a lion, and a bear here that you don't see on the dragon. And you go way back to Daniel chapter 7, and he sees this vision of 4 kingdoms, and the first 3 are identified with a lion, a bear, and a leopard. They are the Babylonian Empire, and then the Medo-Persian Empire that followed it, and then the Greek Empire that followed that, and of course the 4th empire, the Roman Empire, which Daniel said had teeth like iron. And so here you see all of those 3 previous empires to the Roman Empire, except they're all conglomerated into one beast. And so what this tells us is that there is this emergence as a kind of an incarnation of the very desires of Satan, like Jesus was the incarnation of the desires of God the Father for us. This incarnation of something that has political and state and economic reality. This is the combining of all these kingdoms we see in Daniel 7. And it is a kingdom. And here in verse 2, it says, the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. So the dragon, just like Jesus said, all powers, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth by God the Father. Now, this beast from the sea, all authority is given unto him. This is the counterfeit of Jesus, and it becomes this global kind of political and alliance of the great states. We don't see America mentioned here. We don't see the Soviet. We don't see Russia mentioned here. We don't see China. No North Korea. No Iran here. No India here. Nothing. But you see this. Where we see everything going now. It's all moving towards globalism. Our economies are already all interconnected around the world. So all of these things start taking shape. The Antichrist will be a person, but who will be like this global dictator. But it also represents this power of the state and combined with economic power that starts taking dominion. And if that isn't enough, in verse 3, it said, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And the whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of the death and resurrection of Jesus. A fatal wound to one of the heads of the beast. It's like his empire was seemed disabled, or he'd been put out of commission, and it looked like maybe the empire was going to dissolve, but the empire reemerged, and it was a counterfeit to the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is not Christ, but the Antichrist. So you have the first 2 of the unholy Trinity: the dragon, Satan, that is a counterfeit of God the Father, and then the beast from the sea, who's the Antichrist. He's the counterfeit of God the Son. And then you have, and this is where the mark of the beast is going to come in, then you have the third person of the unholy Trinity. It's the beast from the land, from the land. A lot of beasts, one from the sea, that's the Antichrist, now one from the land. This is later identified as the false prophet. He's the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. He's a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. He's not described well, except John says he had two lamb horns, and yet he had a voice like a dragon. The dragon, of course, was Satan. So here's the picture of this. There's not a lot to this description. We might say he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Certainly, this is not the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of the devil. And it's the false prophet. He's the beast from the earth. And in verse 12, it says, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf. So all the authority of the beast from the sea, Antichrist. He exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf. Just like Jesus moved in the power of the Holy Spirit and healed the sick and cast out demons. And just like Jesus said, when I send the Holy Spirit to you, he'll not point to himself, but he'll point to me and he'll glorify me. So this false prophet exercises all the authority of the Antichrist, the first beast, on its behalf. And he made the world and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. So this is the counterfeit work of the Holy Spirit. The real Holy Spirit points to Jesus. The false prophet points to the anti-Jesus, the Antichrist. And so the role of this third person of the unholy Trinity, the false prophet, is a religious role. Now you can imagine, thank God we have separation of church and state. Thank God the federal government's not telling you who should be your pastor and what you should believe. And we hope that stays that way in America, so vote. But in this increasingly global community, there's going to be the fusion of worship and religion with state and economic power. And it's not going to be pretty. And this fusion will actually be miraculous in nature. Verse 13, and it, that's this third of the unholy Trinity, the false prophet, it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven on earth in full view of people, which Elijah did in the Old Testament. This is all counterfeit, though. This is all saying you need us, not that, not the true God. And because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the Antichrist, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. So because of the power being given, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth and brought them to worship the Antichrist. Now, without a doubt, the seven churches that Revelation was written to in the first century would have understood the beast from the sea to be the Roman Empire and the beast from the land, the false prophet, to be related to the whole cult of emperor worship that was costing Christians their lives. They would not say Caesar is Lord because they believed only Jesus was Lord. But the emperors of the Roman Empire were made to be gods and they were forced to worship. However, and they believed Nero, who there was a myth out there in the first century that Nero, who had already died, would kind of make a reappearance, like a resurrection. And so they would have understood all of this in terms of their situation, as God wants us to understand all of this in terms of our situation. But there is a dimension to which this has not yet been fulfilled. Because the Antichrist embodies, all of these previous empires that Daniel saw, this seems not to be the Roman Empire. It seems to be a revival of the Roman Empire. It seems to be this revived global empire. And it will be related to a Jesus-excluding religious movements that will fuse their allegiance with the state. It'll be no longer separation of church and state. So this is where it's going in the end times. And that's what you have. And this is when the mark of the beast comes in, the mark of the beast. So let's look at it right now. Verse 16, it, the second beast, also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave. So this is the Holy Spirit counterfeit. This is the false prophet. It forced all the people, great and small, rich and poor, slave and free, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their forehead. A mark on the right hands or forehead, so that, and here would be all of the economic and political implications associated with religious allegiance, so they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. Notice the mark. Now, in the Old Testament, the scriptures say we ought to carry God's law like as imprinted on, as bound to our foreheads or our hands. Even today, you'll see among Orthodox Jews, they'll have a little box with a scripture in it that is attached to their head or or their left arm. And so here we have this counterfeit mark. In Ezekiel chapter 9, God marked his people who did not turn their backs on him. He marked them in their forehead. In Revelation 7, we saw how he marked 144,000 as belonging to him. The Bible says all of us who come to Jesus were marked by the Holy Spirit. But this anti-Holy Spirit, false prophet, he marks us not with the Holy Spirit, but with the spirit of demonic power. And I want to tell you, there's demonic power out there. They said they even did miracles, to point people to the Antichrist to do that. And there's demonic power. If you've ever known somebody who's had a witch doctor put a curse on them, I mean, you can see how the power of darkness. I have a friend who was in the occult when he was a young person. I mean, really into the occult. And I've heard him personally tell stories of how he could make objects levitate and move around the room. And I mean, this is not hocus pocus. This is real stuff. Demons have power. And that friend, by the way, came to Jesus, and all those demon spirits were cast out of him, and he was filled, the unholy spirits were cast out of him, and the Holy Spirit came and filled his life. That's what God wants to do. But the powers of this age are moving us in the other direction. It's going to be religion. It's interesting, Christianity is the only major world religion that has the sacrifice of its own God out of love for you and me, and that we can have our sins forgiven and repentance. I mean, Christianity is not like Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, the Sikh religion, any other religion. And so you can see this. Christianity stands as distinct. There's no world religion like it. And all the other world religions will somehow amalgamate under the convincing power of the work of the false prophet and this whole demonic move, even signs and wonders that are counterfeit to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all of these things coming together. And it's gonna result in people who give themselves an allegiance to other than Jesus are gonna be marked on their head and forehead. And then verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Because they're marked with the name of the beast, we're told. So this calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast. That'd be of the Antichrist. For it is the number of a man. Or in the Greek, there's no A there. There's no definite article. It's just this is the number of mankind. That number is 666. Well, you ready to leave? End of sermon. What on earth does that mean? The number is 666. Well, that's what everybody's been debating for centuries. The Greek alphabet and Hebrew had numerical, sometimes the Greek alphabet could be used for letters or it could be used for numbers. Like A is 1, the first letter is 1, second letter is 2, up to 10. And then the 11th letter in the Greek alphabet would stand for 20, the 12th letter for 30. If you take a version of Nero's name, Neron Caesar, it adds up to 666, 666. That's if you added up the sum of the numerical value of all the letters in that name, Neron Caesar. So obviously that could have been, but obviously Caesar wasn't what wasn't the Antichrist, as it turns out. However, if you take the Greek word beast and take up all the numerical values there, it comes to 666 beasts. But there's another way of looking at it. And that's the number 3, like the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 3 is a number of completion. It's symbolic of completion in the book of Revelation throughout Scripture. And 7 is a number of completion. It's kind of like the divine number. 7 is completion plus perfection. So if you wanted to describe numerically the Holy Trinity, it'd be 3 sevens, right? 3 completion, 7 perfection. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 777. You take one short of perfection, and you get 6, which throughout Scripture is the number of man. It's the number of humanity. And it also stands for imperfect. It's one short of perfection. So 3 of imperfection would be 666. Some Bible scholars say this is complete incompleteness. That's what 666 means. Or failure after failure after failure. That's what 666 means. Or some people call it 666, the trinity of imperfection. It's the demonic trinity. And it's the number of man. So David Jeremiah summarized it this way. We could sum it up to say that the number 666 represents the ultimate in human ingenuity and competence. It's sort of the sum total of everything short of God that human beings, 6 is short of 7, right? It's everything short of God that human beings could accomplish. I just look at how artificial intelligence is going to change our world dramatically in 30 years. Where in 30 years, the sum total of the knowledge of artificial intelligence will be a billion times greater than the sum total of human intelligence. I mean, our world is going to change dramatically in the next 30 years. And that harnessed, God forbid, under demonically inspired state, economic, and religious alignments. This is not hard stuff to believe anymore. It's the ultimate in human ingenuity and competence. And the Antichrist, Jeremiah goes on to say, is the epitome of a man's last attempt at ruling the world before Jesus overrules those who oppose him. And Jesus is going to someday overrule those who oppose him. He's coming again. It's going to be this great battle. This great battle. So I want to close this morning, if you'll let me, just with very three pastoral perspectives. I'm not even asking you to totally agree with me, but they're really on my heart. These are things I've come to believe deeply. And in light of all of this, I just feel, just as a pastor, I need to share these three things with you. Number one, unlike everything we're seeing on social media right now, we don't need to worry that we're going to get tricked into receiving the mark of the beast. It's not going to be, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it's not going to be the coronavirus vaccine implanted with microchips by Bill Gates. No, probably not. Because it has nothing to do with something you accidentally get into. It has everything to do, the mark of the beast, with a conscious choice you make centered around worship. It's to say, no, I want the way of the world rather than the way of Christ. I want to tell you, some of you sitting in this room, and you've already made that decision. You're holding out on Jesus because you're going that way rather than that way. And there will come a day where it's going to cost us a lot. Even in some parts of the world today, it costs people a lot to follow Jesus. They can't buy and sell because they're Christians. I mean, we have people today who will be laying down their life for Jesus in parts of the world. And yet this is going to become more global in the end. We better be ready. We can't be flaky. We can't be half-hearted. We better be ready for this. And we better get over some vaccine is going to accidentally, I didn't even realize it, now I'm marked with the beast and I'm going to help. No. In fact, look what he says in the next chapter, chapter 14. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead, on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury. So you can see part and parcel of receiving the image and worshiping the beast, selling out to a world system in conscious rejection of Jesus. We love every other religion. We love everything else. But that Jesus stuff, we can't stand it. How come people hate it so much? It's because there's this demonically inspired. That's why if you're having trouble giving your life to Jesus, this is why. I mean, everything in this world is pushing you away from Jesus because Jesus promises to do something for you no other world religion will ever promise for you. And he wants you to sell out to the power of the world. He wants you to believe everything you hear in the media. He wants you to just become a person of the world, marked with the world. That's what he wants. But I like how Dr. Matt Halstead put it. Whatever the current issue may be, such as vaccines or social security numbers, people worry about that, or chip implants or SIM cards, whatever, we need to be careful about confusing our personal and our political convictions with the meaning of a biblical text. The quote-unquote mark of the beast must be tied back into worship if it's to be properly applied. It's tied into worship. It's not tied into a visit to your doctor's office. And that leads me to the second thing I'm really concerned about. Number two, we should avoid the kind of sensationalism that could discredit the gospel. I mean, there's so much speculation these days, and it's not new. There's so much sensationalism these days. Sensationalism sells books. Sensationalism packs church auditoriums. I've been around my share of it. You'll notice, I'm sure I've disappointed some of you. You've noticed I've been avoiding sensationalism as we've walked through Revelation. And there's a lot to speculate about. I mean, I'm sure the early church believed Nero was the Antichrist and he was going to reappear again. And I mean, they were all losing their lives because they wouldn't worship the emperor. I mean, it's a perfect parallel to what's being described here, but that was only a picture of what's going to happen globally again someday. But you know what? They were speculating about Nero in the first century. And way up, you know, then the popes came along, and people used to say certain popes were the Antichrist. And then people said Martin Luther is the Antichrist. Then we get into the 20th century, and people started calling Hitler the Antichrist, and he certainly embodied demonic power for sure. And Stalin and Mussolini were called Antichrist. And then we got up into my lifetime, and there's been a whole documentaries, conspiracy theories that Prince Charles in Britain is the Antichrist. And then people started in my lifetime also saying Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist because his three names, Robert, Wilson, Reagan, each had six letters. So that's 666. Surely he's the Antichrist. And no wonder, listen, I'm serious. Non-Christians think we're stupid. I mean, they go, how? I've seen it. Like, how can those Christians be so gullible? We've got to be careful about this stuff. Now it's Bill Gates or Donald Trump or whoever. I have a pastor friend who had a guy in his church in the early 80s who wrote that book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88. Well, it didn't happen. And a lot of my pastor friends are hesitant even to preach on the second coming of Jesus anymore because of all this sensational speculation that sells books and packs out auditoriums, but it discredits us and it discredits the gospel in the end. And I know there's a lot to be fairly interested in out there right now, but we need to believe Scripture more than we believe social media. Listen, we're people of the kingdom. I don't care what conspiracies may or may not be true. We're people of the kingdom. And we belong to Jesus. And we could afford to spend more time just focusing on the mission than focusing on the speculation. We could spend more time on our knees. We could spend more time trying to build a friendship with a non-Christian and share Jesus with him. That's what's going to last. I know it's not sensational. I know praying and witnessing to your friends doesn't sell books, but that's what Jesus is going to use. And that's the only thing that's going to help you stand in the end times. Okay, you don't need to clap. You can say ouch if you want, but thank you. And then I'm going to end on this. I'm especially concerned. I think we especially all should be alarmed over spiritual drift in our lives. I'm worried about what COVID-19 is doing to the church. And it's kind of a paradox. In one way, it's giving people more time on their devotional lives and to pray. For some people, it's drawn them closer to the Lord. Our schedules have slowed down. We have more time to wait on the Lord. And we as a church, I mean, we're looking at this as full of opportunities. I mean, how do we, I mean, everything's shut down. I mean, when did your church shut down for a year other than maybe a Sunday morning gathering like this? How do we seize on the opportunities for what the church should look like post-COVID? We're trying to think and pray about all of that right now. So there's incredible opportunities. On the other hand, I believe the enemy is really using COVID to keep us apart and just indulge our casualness spiritually. And I'm concerned there's incredible spiritual drift. If you're not going towards Jesus, there's a lot of spiritual drift. And that's what worries me. And it's just brought to the fore again for me in Revelation 13. This is all about how can the kingdoms and powers of this world, fueled by demonic powers, keep just causing you to drift away from Jesus. And so in chapter 14, verse 12, our last verse, it says, this calls for patience and endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. And that's a repeat of a verse in chapter 13, right in the middle of describing the unholy Trinity. This calls for endurance on the part of God's people who keep his commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. We must remain faithful to Jesus. We must get back to the most important things. We must have hearts that are on fire for God, because it's way too easy to drift. It's way, most churches in America finding, all kinds of people were watching our services online back in March when we couldn't meet in person. Now almost every church in America is experiencing just serious decline, even in people that are tuning in. It's not attending a service, not tuning in, but it's just a symptom of spiritual drift. And this is what Revelation 13 is all about. This is what Mark of the Beast, Antichrist, false prophet is all about. It's about pressure in the spiritual realm to put you away from Jesus so you don't have a heart for him anymore. You just love the world way more. And I just want to warn you, I want to urge you, don't let spiritual drift start to make your life. Some of us are really having to work against spiritual drift, because it's too easy never to pray with another Christian, you know, because I don't like Zoom and we can't get less than 6 feet with each other. So many believers, you know, once had these hearts for God, they're just drifting. They're out there. They're isolated. And we're not in online life groups. We're not in online prayer groups. We're not doing what we can just to keep seeking Jesus every day and praying for our nation and everything. I mean, there's so much drift, so much distraction. This is what's going to happen on a global sense in the last days. This is what Revelation 13 tells us about. But I just want to encourage you, don't let drift happen in your life. Amen. Drift has happened. Repent. Turn back to him. Get your heart right with God. Would you bow your heads with me?